Amen. Good to see you this morning. We're glad to be back in God's country. Hallelujah. I just want to start by saying thank you, church, for your kindness, your prayers, your love for us in the home going to Jill's mom. And so it's been tough, as you know, that's gone through those things, and it will be tough. I hear people say sometimes, you know, well, you'll get over it. That's such a lie. How can you get over someone that much loved by you, part of your life? She's been my mother-in-law for 43 plus years. She's known me for about 45. But you don't get over it, but you'll get through it. Amen. And with the Lord's grace and help. And so we appreciate you. I love and appreciate these elders. Thank my elders publicly for they sent us a meal when we got home the other night. Ken and Clem were such sweet, precious people to deliver it to us. Thank the elders for that. Church had sent a beautiful flower arrangement to her service, and we just do love and appreciate all that you've done to show your love and compassion for us during this time. So thank you for that so much. I'm going to let you be seated. Boy, it scared me when I walked in. I said, I've gone 1 week, and they moved the church somewhere else. I'm at the wrong place. But we're so glad to see you. And, you know, it's just an amazing journey that we're all on, this thing called life. And we got to see some of our family, some Jill's family that we haven't seen. Of course, they're my family as well. Hadn't seen some of them in 15 years. And got to see them and get acquainted again with so many people. And you see so many people's different reactions during times like that. And you hear a lot of things said by Christians. And sometimes they say things that are really, how can I say this, stupid during those times. They're trying to comfort you, but boy, theologically, they are a long ways off. And it kind of breaks your heart. You know, her service was such a great blessing to me because there was no religion in sight, and there was no preaching. You do what you want to, but when I leave here, I told my wife, preaching at my home going is forbidden. All I want is my friends and family. If anybody of them say anything, let that be it. And that's what we did at Jill's mom's home going. That's what she wanted. That's what her dad wanted. And that's what we did. And so there was no preaching. And can you believe that Jill even got up and said something? And she don't talk in public. She don't talk in public. She didn't do that. But I saw her muster the strength to get up and give testimony about her mom. And she did tell him, I'm going first. And so she could check it off, you know. But she did a wonderful job of honoring her mom. So thank you for that. Well, hallelujah. I want to, and let me just say to you, our first Wednesday is, I believe, Wednesday week. All right, Wednesday week that we'll be meeting. And I hope you come to those. Me and Apostle Calloway, we kind of tag team that. And we've been fielding a lot of very good, sometimes very difficult questions. So it's really an open dialogue type thing that we've never done before, that I've never done before. We don't really call it questions and answers so much. In my heart, it's just questions and response to the questions. And if you have those, you know, send them in to us. You can email them into the church or send them to me directly, and we'll do our best. We kind of got a backlog of them still that we're trying to get to, because some of them require a longer response than others. Some of them we can kind of answer quickly, and doesn't take quite as long. But we love doing that, and we want to keep doing that, and hopefully this leads you along the journey of God's grace that we're on. I told them today I just want to title this Encounters of Grace. And, you know, most of the people, you know, and I love studying the Bible. I think you can probably tell that. I've been at it for a long, long time now, still learning, still growing. And I'm proof that you can really change how your view of God has been. I don't have time to get into it, but I was raised in a very, very legalistic environment. And I would just call it, we had spurts of church in my young life. I don't remember going to church much at all until I was around maybe 10, 11 years old was my first entry into the church world. And if I went before then, I don't remember it. Now, my granddaddy was a holiness, what they call in a denomination that still exists today, a Holiness Baptist preacher. And so it was very, very, very legalistic in those days. And everything was a sin and everything was wrong. And that's basically what I remembered. You couldn't do anything that was fun. If it was fun, it was sin. And you just couldn't do it. And I remember, some of you heard me say, I remember hearing a man that was a preacher in there telling my dad that we was all going to hell because he let us play Little League Baseball. And boy, I got mad at that guy because I like playing Little League ball, and I didn't want him telling my dad that we couldn't do that. He said that we had to come out from among the world and be separate. You know, you can quote verses and make the Bible say anything you want it to say if that's what you're, if that's how you're using it. And so I was raised very legalistic, even to the point that when Jill and I married, I was still that way to a great degree. Just religion will really screw you up. It'll mess up your thinking. And I thought holiness was something that you did, something that you achieved, something, you know, that you worked at. And I remember, it's kind of jokingly, I remember, but it happened. I remember the first family reunion, some of those people I got to hang out with here last week, but I remember the first family reunion that I had once I had married her and got into the family was held at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And people from all over, you know, they scattered all over the United States. Everybody just came there for some reason. And we was at the beach. And my legalistic view had taught me that you can't do that. They called it mixed bathing. And even the church I joined, when they joined you at the church, they said you couldn't do that. You couldn't go in swimming with, you know, mixed bathing, they called it. And which was weird. It's amazing that I ever even hooked up with something like that. But I remember I was so trying to please the Lord that I, you know, went to the beach. And I love the ocean. I always have, still do. Love the beach, love all that. But I was out there, and so I'm out there with long jeans on and a T-shirt swimming because I'm holiness. You know, I'm holy. And they're looking at me like I'm that Jill has married a weird religious freak. So they were looking at me. I'm out there about to drown in the ocean. I don't know if you've ever swam in jeans, but they get pretty heavy. And I'm looking at all them really sincerely like, oh, y'all going to hell because y'all out here in little bathing suits. So there's just a lot of weirdness that went on. The fact that I'm at where I'm at today should give you hope that change is possible. I haven't arrived, but I left the station, I tell you that. I'm not where I used to be. And God's grace has invaded my life, and it came in increments. And over these years, God has exposed me, and a lot of that has came through encounters. I mean, personally, I've never had a lot of success in necessarily just praying that God would encounter me, but I guarantee you that God has encountered every one of you and will encounter you. And I love studying the Bible, and sometimes I feel almost guilty because I love the theological, I love the, you know, and I've been here in the last few months reading a lot of what the early church fathers, I mean in the first 500 years after the resurrection of Jesus, I wanted to read what these guys believed that the Bible said. And so I've been immersing myself in some of that, and they believed an entirely different gospel that you and I believe in as far as an American Christian view. And so a lot of what we, you know, Americans, people will fight for, you know, and call you a heretic is really a relatively new teaching. Like the teaching, and I'm going to open a can here and I'm not going to, you know, mess with it much. I have in the past. But this teaching where, you know, people are, you know, I was raised and we're looking forward to a tribulation and Antichrist is going to come and it's going to be hell on earth and all that. Well, that's already happened. And it happened in 70 AD. And that's a new teaching. That teaching didn't even exist until 1950. That's a brand new teaching. But if you say something against that, then people call you a heretic and, you know, whatever. Well, I mean, if it makes you happy to look for, you know, your head getting chopped off and tribulation and 7 years of hell on earth, then you enjoy that, but I'm not in the boat with you. Because that's already occurred. Jesus prophesied it. He said in that very generation he was talking to, he said, this generation will not pass away until every one of these things I'm telling you is going to be fulfilled, and it did. And Rome come in there, and they besieged that city. And so one of the first guys I ever heard talk about that was a guy that's been here that we've had here a couple of times. And even when I wasn't the pastor here, I came here and heard him, and his name's Harold Eberle. I mean, he's heard of Harold Eberle. Great guy. I love him. He lives in Washington State. And Harold's been here since I've been pastor. I've had him. He's just a great, great man of God. But I remember Harold, you know, when I came here one time, and when Pastor Lee was here, and I heard Harold preach, Harold was preaching, and just kind of throwed in a couple of hints about what he calls, and he wrote a book entitled that with another guy called Victorious Eschatology. None of this has got anything to do with what I was wanting to talk about, but here we go. But eschatology just means the last days. And so Harold wrote this book, and I highly recommend it if you're interested in that. And if you're one of those that want to see some meat on the bone, go to Amazon and type in Harold Eberle or Victorious Eschatology, and you'll find that book. Now, I wouldn't say I agree with every little dot and tittle in that book, but I've read it, and I agree with 95%, I would say, of it. And that's his view. But I remember hearing preachers around here in this area saying that guy's dangerous or whatever. I remember hearing one of my pastors, you know, that I was close to, actually say to him, well, we want you to come, we want you to preach at our churches, but we don't want you to talk about eschatology. How about don't do that for us? And Harold, you know, being submissive and kind, he said, okay, I won't talk about that. And he preached on something else. But he was shackled from talking about it because the gospel in America is different depending on where you live. And I want to tell you, the message that I'm heralding from this place is the most difficult region of the United States to herald the message of grace, undiluted, undefiled grace. But I want to tell you, everybody in America does not believe the same God. Everybody talks about Muslims and this and that. Christians don't even believe in the same God. Christians have got different gods. And it depends on where you live. So I want to tell you, the God that they believe in the northwest of the United States is totally different than the God that most fundamentals in the Bible Buckle Belt believe here. When Apostle John Kelly, some of you probably remember him from Fort Worth, Texas, apostle over the whole network worldwide of apostles. And I've had him here, and I've talked to him, and I went to the conference in Dallas some years ago and with Dr. Cottle, and I sat with these men. But even Dr. Kelly told me, he said, it's just so different here. It's tough here. I've talked to Harold Eberle. Harold Eberle said the same thing. He said, I can't even go in the Bible Belt. He said, literally, I'm going to be honest with you, I hate preaching in that area. He said, I hate preaching in the Bible Belt because people are so legalistic and they're so fundamental in their belief, and they will fight you over it. They will fight you over it. And this is the thing I've always said. Nobody really, most of us, I won't say anybody because I don't know, but I'm going to say most of us have never, in other words, what you and I believe, everybody in this room has a bias. Okay? I'm not saying it's a wrong bias, but you have a bias as you approach the Bible. You already have a preconceived notion of what you believe. And it's tough when somebody challenges that because you don't want to be wrong. Nobody likes to be wrong. And when you have to admit, I've been wrong for decades. I believe this, and that was wrong. It's humbling to do that. It's humbling to say, I didn't have it right. My denomination I was in, or whatever, you know, grandmama didn't have it right. We had a wrong view of God, or a wrong theology, or a wrong view of the future. You know, if you hear most people, they'll say the world's going to hell in a handbasket. The world's not getting worse, it's actually getting better, but you hear things and you think it's getting worse. The Bible never says that the world shall get worse. It says men shall wax worse. It didn't say the world. As far as the world is better shape than it's ever been as far as the world as a whole. There's less people starving, there's better medical care. I mean, the world's in a better place. People have more liberties and freedom. You don't have to go back but 100 years in the United States, and you find out that we got a lot of people that are a lot better off today, even as ethnic groups are better off. There's more freedoms and liberty. And so all I'm saying is that our view, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so your view that you carry of God, and I look back and I see so many years, so many decades that I personally wasted, and the trauma and the pain that was self-inflicted emotionally that I caused on my own self because of my erroneous, however sincere, view of God. I saw God as punitive. I saw when I was going through rough times that God's paying me back, or I'm suffering because of some seed I sowed in the ground, or I've turned the corner, I'm reaping the harvest, you know, whatever. I've sat so many times in my office and I'd see young couples, you know, that would go through, you know, they would have the lady would have a miscarriage where they lose the baby, and they would sit in my office, and this happened since I've been pastoring here, and they'd sit in there and cry, and they would make this statement. I bet you I've had 70% of them make this statement. I'm being paid back for my sin, my lifestyle. Listen, if you could ever pay for one sin, then you could be the Savior. There's no you paying for nothing. And it's just ridiculous. And so, you know, but when you preach it like that I preach, you know, if you, and so one of the sayings that we say around here that I've said, and I didn't originate it, but so we have two things. We have the way of our being. In other words, the way of our being is how you live your life. And that's really kind of what you and I can see with one another. And then there's the truth of your being. That's who you are on the inside. And I want you to know that you were created in the image, and we forget this second one, and the likeness of God. So you're the Bible says you're made in the image and likeness of God. So you bear the image of God, but you also are made in the likeness of God. You're like God. What's God like? He's kind. He's good. He's merciful. He's forgiving. That's how we've been created in that. And so, but this is the kicker. If you don't know the truth of your being, of who you are and what God has accomplished in you, and what if you don't know that, then you're going to act according to what you believe. Again, as a man thinketh, that's how you're going to live. Even if it's a bona fide lie, but if you believe it, then you're going to live accordingly. And you're going, and so then, but I want to promise you, the truth of your, you know, whatever you believe to be the truth of your being will all, and then the way of your being will match that. Will match that. Now, if you don't know the truth of your being, then you're going to live. I've had people tell me, say, well, I know God loves me and I know that, but I know at the end of the day, he's going to judge me. And we don't even know what the word judgment means. But when you begin to know the truth, I'm talking about the real, the biblical, the truth of your being, then the way of your being is going to match and come into alignment with the truth of your being. And that's where that transformation or that change actually comes. And so, sometimes, you know, people say, well, and we, most of us grew up, you know, all you know, and we would get mad at people that made this statement. And just hear me out now before you judge me on it, but they would say, you know, you get mad at people, go, oh, they'd say, all roads lead to God, or all roads lead, you know, to him. And there's many different trails up the mountain, but all the roads are going to lead to God. And so I've had people ask me, you know, boy, you really preach this grace and all. Do you believe that all roads lead to God? No. And if any of you've read the book, The Shack, by Paul Young, or seen the movie The Shack, which I highly recommend, one of the greatest revelations ever on God's grace and who God really is and how God is. But when that thing first hit, I don't know how long it's gone, it's been, you know, a decade or so ago now, all I heard from the religious community in our area here was that, don't read that. That's heresy. Yes, heresy, if you believe See, I'm an atheist because I don't believe in that God no more that I was raised to believe in, because he don't exist. And I told you one time I went through such a hurt in my life. It was such a painful hurt. Don't want to go into all that. Ain't got the time. But, man, I blowed up on God. I know you ain't ever done that, but I did. I don't recommend it. But I still lived through it. But I was hurting so bad. My wife was hurting. I was hurting so bad. And I felt like he wasn't helping me at all. And I just let him have it. And I had just had all I could take. I had had all I could, and you've heard people say, well, the Lord won't ever, put on you more than you can take. That's a lie. That's not what the Bible says. Paul said we were burdened beyond measure. Paul said I was burdened beyond what I could take. You see all these little sayings, church, well, the Lord won't never put, well, first off, the Lord ain't putting it on you. So we got to throw that one out right there. Most of the time, we're putting it on us. We're doing it because of the way our view is. And how we believe in a false God. And we impose and transpose our view of God on God, and we try to create a God in our own broken image. And, buddy, I let God hold it, and I told him just what I thought of him. And I told him I was a better dad than he was, because if I had the power and resources he had, and I loved, if he loved me like he claims he loves me, and then I know I got kids, and I love them, and I know how much I love them, and I know what I would do, and I wouldn't see them suffering like he's letting me suffer. So I just give him the old what for, and throw in some profanities to boot, just so you'd understand what I'm saying. And fully expected, as dumb as this sounds, for a lightning bolt to hit me in the top of the head. But at that point, I did not care. I'm like, take your best shot. But you are not good, because if you was truly good, I wouldn't be going through this hell I'm going through while you sit there with your arms folded. So I don't want to hear it. Can you imagine a preacher saying that? And then I got to come to church the following Sunday and preach to you. And tell you how good he is. That makes you feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world. Which, what? One thing about me, what you see is what you get. I'm this way 7 days a week. I ain't putting on nothing. Because I ain't running for nothing. If I kiss your baby, it's because I want to. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not trying. And it was out of that brokenness that God encountered me. See, I wasn't praying for an encounter. I was so mad, so hurt, so wounded. But he really is a good dad. And he let me just rail and yell, and he still put his arms right around me and just loved me. He said, I'm going to love you to freedom. I'm going to love you to freedom. I'm going to pursue you like I've always done. I'm going to love you to freedom, son. Do all roads lead, in the shack? Mackenzie asked Jesus, do all roads lead to Papa? And he said, no. He said, most roads don't lead anywhere. He said, but God will go down any road to find you. And I lived that when I came into what I would call a full awakening to what the Lord had done, his salvation, when I was 12 years old. When I got 14, I turned and went another way. I started walking another road. But Papa was still with me. But this road that I was on was leading to destruction. And you can't put God in a box, but if God is ever in a box, it's because he wants to be in there with you and the box you built. And so, I thought God just resided at the church building and all that stuff. And so from about 14 to 19, there was nothing about my life, the way of my being, that even remotely reflected God. And I didn't want to hear the message, didn't want to see you. If you was church, if I saw you, I'd go the other way. And I was running, and my family wasn't in church. It was easy. We just didn't do it. And I just, said this, this is what I'm going to live. And I remember being in Pepper's. It was called Pepper's Discotheque. That's how old I am. I've seen disco come around two times now in my life. And so in 1978, 79, I was in Pepper's Discotheque. Now, I hadn't been in church in years. years, since I was 14. Now, I had a buddy of mine that we'd hang out every weekend, and we would drink and chase skirts. You know what I'm talking about? And so one weekend, we alternated weekends. So one weekend, we would crash at my house, and because my parents, they were living as professional heathens. So mom and dad was going out, you know, every night too. And, you know, most of the time I never even beat them home. Be 3 or 4 o'clock, anyway, morning. Anyway, that was our world. And the next weekend we would crash at Kevin's house and hang out with him. Yeah, his place. And we worked hard at it each weekend. We gave it our all. So Friday night, Saturday night, and you would think we would take off on Sunday. No way. We would normally sleep to about noon on Sunday. And Sunday you couldn't buy, you know, beverages of the type we were looking for. But we knew where we could still buy them on Sunday. And we would go there and buy them on Sunday if we ran out on Saturday. One of our greatest fears was running out. So we tried to make sure we had a stockpile. And then on Sunday, we would hit the street again and do that same thing. Now, I'm trying to tell you all that, not because I'm proud of any of that, but I want you to get the picture. So this is how I'm living my life. And so I'm not thinking God, church, nothing. I'm just thinking weekend, party, get a girl, you know, whatever. Do the John Travolta, whatever it is. So we're in Tifton. Sometime we'd be in Valdosta at Grego's. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Grego's had a light-up floor, man. I'd be out there. Man, I was the first one on the floor and the last one to get off. Tell them the truth, Jill. She knows. She used to watch me, too, and that's why she came after me, because... See, in her world back then, she was the little good Baptist girl, and I was the bad guy. But there was something about that bad that just attracted her a little bit. It was just dangerous. You know it's true. And so this weekend we was working Tifton. So we was at Pepper's. And I remember being in there. And so we got it planned. We're gonna do our thing. We're going back and crash at my parents' house and gonna get up Sunday and do like we've done every weekend for months. And I'm in Pepper's, and the road I'm on is not leading, it's destructive. And I have an encounter with the Lord. An absolute bona fide encounter. No, I didn't go in. I didn't see the Lord, but I knew it was Him. It's hard to describe these spiritual experiences, but He drew near to me. I'm 19 years old. And He just says, "Son, is this what you want? Is this really what you want? Is this what you want out of your life?" And when He said that to me, I knew it was Him. And I don't know what happened. I don't know how, but He opened my eyes. That's all I know how to tell you. And when He opened my eyes, I really saw things as they were in the spirit realm and not how they were in the natural. And it was not pretty at all. And He didn't scare me. He drew me to Him. And that's all He said. He didn't badger me. He didn't say, "You're going to hell if you don't straighten up." I mean, all that stuff, church people, He don't do none of that. You know God's not a Christian? I just want to get a drink after I said that one. And do you know that I never try to convert anybody to Christianity? Christianity is just another religion. Christianity has done just as much harm to people as Islam or any other religion. See, I'm a nut to just say that out loud in the Bible Belt. But it's the truth. And nowhere in the Bible, by the way, that those that are mad at me right now for saying that, does the Bible ever tell you to call each other a Christian. It's not in there. The word Christian only appears 3 times in the entirety of the Bible. It says they were first called Christians at Antioch. That was a very derogatory comment. And it meant little Christ, and they were mocking them. That's why... That Paul told them, that the second time it's mentioned, that if any of y'all are suffering as a Christian, do it as a good soldier. Because they were suffering. They didn't like being called that. Christian. They're mocking us. They're calling us Christians. And then that's the two times. And then the third time is in the whole New Testament. It's when Paul stood before Agrippa and Felix, those kings. And Paul gives them not a theological statement. Paul gives his personal testimony of his encounter that changed his life on the road to Damascus. And when he got through, that king was mocking him and saying, in other words, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? He was mocking him. He's like, how dare you come in before me and try to convert me to be a Christian? You think I'm going to wear that label that y'all are? Mm-mm. Paul never said, yeah, I want you to be a Christian. Paul didn't even comment about the word. He just said, I want you to be like me, minus these chains. I want you to be in Christ and understand what God's done. That's all he said. So all I'm saying is I'm not trying to pick a fight with nobody. I'm not trying to just be controversial. I'm just simply saying that you can't go to the Middle East or to the eastern part of the world like I've gone to Bulgaria, and when you're there bordering Turkey, which is an Islamic nation, you can't go there to preach to Muslim people and say, do y'all want to be a Christian? How many want to be a Christian? Raise your hand. Because you're not going to get any hands to go up, because Christians have been killing their people for generations. The Muslims and the Christians have been fighting Islam for generations, and both have committed brutal, heinous atrocities. But you can say to a Muslim, would you like to know God? And can we explain to you the true, who Muhammad, you called him Muhammad, let me tell you who he is. There's only one name whereby men must be saved, and that's Jesus. So I'm not changing that. But your understanding, I mean, we got a man in Acts 10 named Cornelius, who is a Roman Gentile soldier, who he's not saved. He's not said the magic prayer. He hadn't walked across the bridge, because there is no bridge. But he has a relationship with Papa, and he prays to him, and Papa hears him. And he says he gives to the poor, and Papa took notice of that. And his prayers and his almsgiving has come up before God as a memorial. God answers his prayers. He don't know nothing about no Jesus. Ain't never heard Jesus. Don't know nothing about no Jesus, but he's in God. He has a relationship with God. He prays to God. God hears him, and God has already said he's righteous. How you get all that without Jesus? This man has a relationship with God. He's praying to God. God gives him specific spiritual intelligence. Some would say, well, if all that's true, why does he even need to hear about Jesus? Because Jesus changes everything. Because you can have a relationship with God without Jesus. In your knowledge, Cornelius is the proof text of that. But you can't know God as Father without Jesus. That's why Jesus said nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came to reveal God as Abba, as Father. Personal, intimate, loving relationship that you cannot know apart from Jesus. They told Jesus, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at him. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. I was raised, I thought God was the ticked off old dude, and Jesus came to save us from the Father. Father don't like us, but Jesus kind of, put some abracadabra on us. We're still dung, but he coats the dung with white paint. And, when he says you're righteous, but you really ain't, but I'll keep Papa off of you. I always saw Jesus had his hands in the chest of God trying to keep God from killing us. And God said, the only reason I don't kill you is because my son likes you and I like him, so I'll put up with you. Y'all don't look at me like, yo, that's a strange... That's how we were raised. I ain't saying nobody got up and didactically said that, but that was my understanding. And so this encounter happened in Pepper's Disco. And that encounter... When the Lord just opened my eyes, I said to God, standing in Pepper's. See, I thought I was safe in Pepper's because I know ain't no real true Christian going to come in Pepper's and get me. Because if they come in there, then that means they ain't a Christian either, so they ain't no better off than I am. And I wasn't expecting God to come to Peppers. But you know God was hanging out at Peppers before I got there. God, do you know in every prostitute house in this country, God is there. Think on that one. He's there. So I know you're going to need some proof, so here it comes. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, which they translate hell, if I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take up the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If you read on down two or three more verses, it says, every morning when I awake, you're there. There's nowhere. You ain't big or bad enough to outrun God. You can't get away from God. God's been with you, for you, and in you before you were you. God has always been there. And you know, but if you... And so I didn't understand all this. I had no theology for none of this. I would have counted all this that I'm saying to you as heresy. But I have changed. Because I have heard about him by the hearing of the ear, but now I have seen him as he is. And so God comes into Pepper's Disco and he says, son, call me son. I never forget that little part. Son. The son was a son when he was at the house. The son was a son when he was on the way to the hog pen. The son was a son when he was feeding hogs and laying in there, all that mess, and on riotous living with women and wine and so, all. He was still a son. Somebody, well, what if he'd have died while he was in the hog pen? He'd have died as a son. A son is a son is a son. Sometimes the son takes wrong roads that lead to destructive things, but Papa's always there with him. He'll go where you won't go. He'll go where you can't go. He'll go where you would not go. So no, ain't no other Christian would come in Peppers after me, but God did. He come in there and put his arm around and said, son, this is what you want. Look at this. I want you to really see how it really is. And he opened my eyes and I saw how it really was. And it broke my heart. And I said to him in that moment, I said, Father, if you let me live to end the morning. See, I was still so afraid of him. I saw a retributive, punitive God that would bash you in the head. That's the one they raised me on. And I didn't know that I could even talk to him, you know, officially in Peppers, because there was no altar like this, and I thought you had to be in the church building with the cross on it. So I told him that, and he let me, he met me where I was. So he said, I said, Father, if you'll let me live, let me live. How stupid. If you let me live to in the morning, I'll be in church. Now, you got to remember, I got Kevin, my partner in crime, hanging with me. Now, I didn't tell Kevin, let me tell you what happened to him in Peppers. We throwing them down. We, you know, when they close it up, we come home, we crash. I don't even remember setting no alarm clock, but I got up next morning, and my family, ain't nobody, my parents wasn't even in when we come in. And I got up by myself, got my shower, and I went to the church, to the Adel Church of God, by myself. And I slipped. I hadn't been in there since I was 14. I slipped in there and sat on the pew. And all I had on my mind is, when I want that man to hurry up and get through talking so I can get to that altar. That's all I want. I don't care if he got up and said, my sermon today is Mary had a little lamb. Her fleece was white as snow. Amen. Anybody want to get saved? I'd have went. But I was already saved, but I didn't know it. I took off to that altar. I knelt. So the church, they seen this old heathen teenager come back. Boy, they all gathered around me. They was all trying to cast all the demons out of me and, you know, get me back in the fold. But I got up and I looked at all them people. I love all y'all. I hugged them all. I was crying. I'm there by myself. I left Kevin in the bed. While that's going on, my parents and all get up and have their brunch or whatever. And so they all eating. And my daddy, you know, I ain't there. And my dad looked at Kevin and said, "Kevin, where the hell Dale at?" And he said, "I don't know, Mr. Young. I promise he'd come home with me." He said, "Well, where is he at?" He said, "I don't know." He said, he said, "You sure he come home with you?" And he said, "Yeah, Mr. Young, I'm telling you, he come home with me." He said, "I just got up and he was gone. I don't know where he's at. His car's gone. He's gone." So they didn't. They weren't worried too bad because they didn't perform no search party. And I walked into my house, and all of them, including Kevin, was eating. And I walked in, and my dad looked at me and said, "Where the hell you been?" I said, "I've been to church." And boy, that everybody, they stopped them forks. See, church ain't been since I was 14, 19. Church, that right there, that injected stunned silence. And then they just sitting there, and I said, "I got saved this morning." Now, I really didn't, but I thought I did. I said, "I got saved this morning." Well, Kevin looked at me like, "Now that's going to mess up the party plans." I was 19. I'm not 19 today. And I've seen Kevin one time since that day, since then. And he was supposed to be my best friend. But what he really was, my best partner in crime. And that's no offense to him. He just thought, well, this is the way it's going to be now. I mean, he done ruined everything. He done messed around, got all religion on me. So he went on, kept doing what we were doing. And, you know, I got to be holy now. But I had an encounter that changed me. Now, I want to say this to you. Most of the people in the Bible that we read about did not have a Bible. And the people that did have a Bible, a lot of them that I read about, like Paul, for example, they had the scriptures, and they did great harm with them. So the scriptures kind of screwed them up in a way. And I don't say that to not honor and appreciate and love the Bible, but the Bible is not the Word of God. I knew that was going to be go down like a rat sandwich. The Bible contains the Word of God, but the Bible tells you what the Word of God is. Jesus is the Word. Do you believe in an inerrant Word of God? Yeah, Jesus is inerrant. There's no error in Jesus. The Bible points us to Jesus. That's what Jesus told them in John 5. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them that leads to eternal life." He said, "Those scriptures just speak of me, and you're not willing to come to me that you might have life." He said, "You got it all messed up. You think the whole deal is verse memorization or to know the Bible." It's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. That's not the Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible's not your teacher. The Bible's not your guide. The Holy Spirit is your guide. Holy Spirit is your teacher. How do you think all them people made it without a Bible? Moses didn't have no Bible. Abraham didn't have no Bible. Isaac didn't have no Bible. Jacob didn't have no Bible. Ain't none of them guys had no Bible. But they had God. And God revealed himself. And the five books of Moses that they believe originates with, the five books, the first five books of the Bible, which they call the books of Moses. But we got the creation story in there. You think Moses was standing around while it said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth"? You think he was sitting there watching that? These things were handed down. God revealed those things to men. And I know you got this idea, some of us were raised like this, that God was sitting there dictating everything. The Bible says men wrote as they were inspired. The Word of God is inspired. Men wrote as they were moved on. But I hope that I'm preaching to you today. My preaching is inspired, but it's not infallible. Right? So just don't get hung up on, you know, because you see a progressive revelation of who God is that culminates in the revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you're not going to be able to escape God, and you don't want to anyway. You think you do. But do you believe all roads lead to God? No. But I love that God will go down any road to get you. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He had the scriptures, and he was doing great harm quoting Bible and thought he was doing a service to God by killing Christians. And God encountered him. And what's the thing that changed him? The encounter. Moses himself had given up on God. I'm not saying give up God totally as far as relationship, but he gave up on being able to do what God had originally called him to do, and that was lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And so now he's 80 years old. He's out just tending the sheep. Sometimes you just want to go tend the sheep. You just want to go, you know, just want to be, you know, I told Jill, if I could get paid like a couple hundred thousand dollars a year, you know, I'd work an excavator. Just put me in the woods with an excavator and leave me alone and don't let anybody bother me. I'd be a happy camper. I run that excavator and clear woods and dig ponds, and I'd be a happy guy. But it just ain't what the world is. Moses said, I'm done with all this. He goes and lives in the desert. He's out there, and so God encounters him. In a weird way, a bush talks. Why are you going to go back to Egypt? Well, I was out there in the desert, and this bush caught fire, and it got my attention, and then the bush talked to me. Isn't that something? Oh, Lord. Jesus, I love his statement in John 12:32, and you've heard it many times, but I want you to see something that I've recently seen. Jesus says in John 12, he's just really laying out as he draws to the end of his earthly ministry, but he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples, all men, the King James says, to myself. Now, how many people did God say that he would draw to himself, Jesus? All. Let me tell you what all means in Greek. All. Let me tell you what it means in Hebrew. Okay. So he says, I will draw all. Now, some people that want to teach against this verse that is a universal verse. In other words, he wants all men to be saved, not willing that any should perish. The Bible's filled with this language. But they're quick to point out that the word peoples here in the New King James or the word men in the King James is not in the original and it's italicized, therefore it was added. So the verse literally reads, and if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. But the context in the verses is the world. The verse above it, he's talking about the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, there's no reason to perish. And but I want you to see this. It says, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw. Now, when we Americans read that word draw, we think that's like, I'd like to give an invitation for someone, that anyone that would like to be saved today, I'd like to give out the invitation. You know, the Lord's a gentleman, and he just stands at the door and knocketh. Oh, they did this to me in Texas. I don't know what happened. Let me tell you what that word that they translate draw is only used three times in the entirety of the New Testament. Three times. And it is a Greek word that means to drag. So let me show you the other two places it was used. Remember when Peter was out there and Jesus, you know, rescues them, you know, at the end and restores Peter and they catch so many fish and the nets are breaking. And it says, Peter dragged the net to the bank. Remember that? That's the word. He dragged the fish to the shore. That don't sound like an invitation. He's dragging the net. He uses it then. All right. And then Paul and Silas, they got in trouble in Acts 16 because they cast a demon out of that girl. Remember that? And now it says the mob rose up against them, and it says they took hold of Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to be tried and accused. There's your three usage of that word. Each time they dragged them. They dragged Paul and Silas. Peter dragged the net of fish, and Jesus said, I'm going to drag all men to me. Now you do with that what you will. But that's what it is. And every time I say something really true, the train blows the horn, and only old Southland people know what that is. Amen, Southland people. Come on now. So Jesus is going to do what he's always done. He's going to pursue you to freedom. And he's going to reach for you. He's going to love you. And you got to do something with 2 Corinthians 5:19. I quoted a lot that God was in Christ reconciling the what? The world, not the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, is committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And then, see, there's all this separation, and not for ours only. In other words, John said it's not just for the Christians. It's not just for the believers. He says not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus has took care of the sin problem for the whole world. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." This is a world view here. This is the world at stake here. And so then in John 3:17, Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved." Now I'm asking you, what do you think? What does it say in your Bible that Papa's heart is? He wants the world to be saved. Now, if he wants it, I don't know, he's pretty good. He just might pull it off. What does that leave me? Is everybody going to be saved? I don't have the authority to answer that. All I'm saying is get mad at me for being hopeful. But I have a hopeful heart that God's going to get what he wants. My heart's just filled with hope, and I'm going to preach like a crazy man this truth until I'm gone from here. Now I'm going to read this one to you, and this will be the, I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, 10, and 11. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, and this is what he says. He said, "Now, I'm going to tell you something, son." He said, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance." And that puts some meat on it when he says that. He said, "I'm going to say something to you. It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach." Paul says, "I'm laboring and I'm suffering reproach because of this message right here. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of how many men? Savior of how many men? Especially of those who believe." He says, "I'm going to save all men and even the Christians. I'm going to let them in on it." Especially those who believe. But he says, "All men." He said, "These things command and teach." I'm doing it, Father. That's what I'm teaching. I'm going to end with this. If you ask the average evangelical person in South Georgia, "When were you saved?" they're going to give you a time, place, and date. In fact, I was taught that if you couldn't give time, place, and date, maybe you ain't saved. That's what the preachers taught me. And so I saw that put a lot of people in turmoil because they couldn't really remember when they got saved. You know? And so when did you get saved? Boy, my view has really radically changed. Now, I used to tell you that if you asked me that, I would say, you know, because I was 12 and I wasn't real good at 12 about keeping up with the time. But when I knew I was 12 because I got baptized when I was 12, but I didn't know exactly what date it was. But I would say, you know, I got saved when I was 12 years old. But then my theology said I got lost again at 14. And therefore, I wasn't saved anymore because I had, you know, Lord, you know, I turned away. So then, of course, he turned away from me too. So, you know, we had a relationship. But I always wondered when I was 14 to up to 19 why I would ride by the church that I didn't go to any longer. And I'd see that cross lit up at night and I would just burst into tears. Not under condemnation, but under God's dragging me back to him. And I'd cry. And yet I'd go to bed fearful that if I died that night, because all the preachers said, if you die like that, you go straight to hell. Don't pass go, don't collect $200, just straight to hell. And there ain't none of that in the Bible. But that's what they said. I mean, if you took away all the stuff that preachers preach that ain't in the Bible, they wouldn't have much to preach. Most of them. And then I'd say, well, I got really saved at 19. And now if you ask me, "When did you get saved?" I would say, and some would answer and say, "Well, if you ask the Orthodox Greek, when did you get saved?" They say, "I got saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the cross." And then they'd say, "Well, Brother Dale, when did you get saved?" I would say, "I got saved before the foundation of the world. Because Ephesians 1 and 4 says, He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world. That His goal for me was I should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I've given up on ever trying to make myself holy. It is a gift that He gives. He gives Himself, His holiness. He gives us, Paul called it, the gift of righteousness. It's not a fake righteousness. It's not a facade. He made me righteous. Why am I righteous? Because He made me that way. He gifted me His righteousness. So I just want to say this to you. Listen to me carefully. The declaration of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not that you can receive Jesus into your life today if you pray the magic prayer. If you say the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. I was raised as a young preacher, and I was taught what Bill Bright invented. And it doesn't make him evil. It does make him a little ignorant. And he's dead now and better, and he knows better. But how many's ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Probably just preachers. How many's four spiritual laws? Okay. And all of us in ministry were changing it. And it was a tract that he, you know, invented, Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was that you use these 4 points to lead people to accept Jesus. Well, now I call them the four spiritual flaws. Or the at least one spiritual lie in there is number two. Number two says that you are a sinner and you are separated from God. That is, my friend, the greatest lie that's ever been told to people. You have never been separated from God. You've always been in God and always been for, and God's always been for you. And Jesus prophesied this when he was in one of his last talks with his disciples in John 14 and 20. He said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And he said, you see me now, but you won't see me no more like this. But he said, at that day, in other words, that is after the resurrection, at that day, you will know this right here. Now listen to what he says you'll know. You will know this. You don't know it now. You don't know it. It's too big for you. You just don't know it. But you're going to know it because I'm going to give you a knower. And his name's Holy Spirit. And he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. And he's going to lead you. And he's going to guide you into this truth. Because I am the way. This is the chapter he said that in. And I am the truth and I'm the life. He said, you will know in that day that I am in my Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. If you can grasp that, and that's the way it's always been. There's nothing that can exist, has ever existed outside of Jesus. And God's heart is that this world come to the revelation of that truth. And that's why it's called absolutely too good to be true news. And so the declaration of the gospel is not that you can receive Jesus into your life, but that Jesus has always received you into his life. And his relationship with his Father, and then to the relationship that he has with his with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the gospel. And we are to herald that good news to people. We are to tell them, listen, your sin, you know, is not a problem as far as God's not mad with you. God has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, your sinning can cause you trouble, can cause you pain, can get you killed. Could cause you all kind of problems. Wages of sin, death. And that don't matter who does it. Christian, non-Christian, whatever you, don't do it. So I highly recommend not sinning, okay? But I'm saying it doesn't change Papa how he sees you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the gospel truth is God's always received you into his world, into his life. And he wants you to awaken to that truth. And he's and listen, God will always respect your choice. Are you saying, Brother Dale, you believe everybody's gonna go to? I ain't saying none of that. I'm telling you that God respects your choice and freedom and your free will more than you do. There's times I wish God would work against my will, because my will ain't working too good a lot of times. But he don't. He respects your ability to choose whatever. I've said this a lot here in the last few months. You have a free will But I don't believe none of us have a freed will. But when this thing is over, we're going to see, when it says when we see him, when we leave this earth, we're going to see him as he is. Why do you think so many people have that near-death experience, don't even have no paradigm for church, and they see themselves dying or whatever, and they always see this tremendous light, and they're headed toward the light? Why is that? Reckon who that light is. That's Papa. That's Papa. And so when you, and it says, when you see him as he is, not as your church says he is, not as your preacher, including this one, says he is, but when you see him as he is with a freed will, that's when it says, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord. The Bible says, Romans 10, that all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible proves that God will go post-mortem on people. And all those that died in the flood, 1 Peter said, and they were disobedient in the time of the flood, and they lost their lives by the millions. But when Jesus was crucified, he went in that down that road, and he walked into a place called Hades. He went into the grave. They didn't see him coming. And it said he evangelized those that were disobedient, and he led them out after they were dead. Now, my hope is, if he would do it for that group, why would he just choose out of all the billions of people on the planet, why would he just evangelize those dead people and let the other people go to hell? Why wouldn't he, if he loves them that much, why wouldn't he speak to somebody else? That's just my hope. It ain't my theology. It ain't my doctrine. Don't come at me with your pitchforks and your torches. It's not my doctrine, but I pardon my hope. And I didn't put it in the Bible. I didn't put it that he went in and led captivity captive. He led them out. And he could have went in there, and all them disobedient people that died during the flood, he wasn't mad at them. And he went there and he preached, he proclaimed, he evangelized them. Now, it's hard for my brain to, as they see him as he is, to, after they hear him talk, to say, nah, I'm going to stay in here. I'm going to stay in this place. I'm going to stay here. Appreciate the message, though. But if they did, he'd let them stay right there, because he don't take prisoners. He set prisoners free. But so it's still your choice. It's still your choice. You can choose. I believe that the gospel requires a response. And it surely requires one for you to be able to enjoy all the benefits that come with it. But when your eyes were open, if they were like mine at 12, but I've told you he was talking to me before then, I was like a Cornelius. I told you I remember him talking to me when I was 10 and 11. And I was starting to go to church with a woman across the street that was hauling us to Sunday school. And I remember the Lord was drawing me. He was dragging me. And I told him, I said, because I wanted to put him off a little bit, because I knew once I got saved, I couldn't have no more fun. Remember how I was raised? But I told him, I said, when we get to the new church building, I told him, I promised him. I said, when we get into new church, I want to get saved in the new church. When we get in the new church, I'll get saved. He was so kind. He didn't say nothing else. I remember riding on that trailer that night. And I was holding furniture down, carrying from the old church to the new church. And while we was in the back of the, at night, hauling old church pews, we was going to put in Sunday school wing, he drew near to me again. He said, you're going to be in the new church this Sunday. I said, I know. I'm going to get saved Sunday. He didn't try to change my theology. He said, okay. You know what I did that Sunday? Got saved. What I did a couple Sundays after that, I got baptized. But when was I really saved? If he chose me before the foundation of the world, when was I really saved? When did I come into the awakening of what he had begun to do? And I want to tell you, at 12, I couldn't spell Bible and had never read it. But he reached for me through an encounter. And those encounters have come. And most of the time they've come when I haven't prayed for them. Oh, I've prayed for encounters. I've fasted for encounters. But he knows when to draw and encounter you in a way. I tell you, when he really shows up an awful lot, when you're in the fiery furnace, he'll be that fourth man standing there with you. You'll see him in there. When your name's Daniel and they throwed you in a lion's den and you fist to be food, I got this, Daniel. See this lion here? He see how fluffy he is? I'm going to make him your pillow. And he was there. He's always been there. How many of your stuff, your furnaces, your lion's dens, have you not really, if you're honest, said, I know he was with me. He was there. Me and my wife, we struggled this past year watching her mom suffer. Man, I hate cancer. I hate what it does. So horrible. And man, when we was hurting so bad the other day, her and me, and I knew what she was feeling, but yet I loved her. I don't know how to love her less than my own mom. But man, we was questioning that for a little bit, weren't we, baby? We said, man, this whole death thing here now, boy, this don't look good. This ain't look like we could do something a little better than this here. And there's a lot of things we don't understand. But we do know this. My mother-in-law drew her last breath two Sunday nights ago about midnight. And the next breath was in the presence of with the Lord. The Bible just says it, with the Lord. To be absent from this old body is to be present with the Lord. And I told her, that's how we get through it. Because Grandmama is with the Lord. She's not with cancer no more. She's with the Lord. And she wouldn't come back if we wanted her to. And your loved one, with the Lord. As soon as they left here, straight to the light. What did that light do? Whatever that light wanted to do. But I don't see nowhere in that Bible, and in fact, it teaches the opposite, that it all ends at death in the grave. I was raised on that just like you were, but I don't see it. If I didn't have 1 Peter in there, I wouldn't even breath it, but I got it in there. If I didn't have it in Ephesians, I wouldn't breath it, but I got it in there. If we didn't see it in Corinthians, I wouldn't breath it, but it's in there. So all I'm saying, the possibility exists for you to have hope in your heart that it ain't over. God's going to always pursue that sheep that's lost until he finds them. He's going to look for the gold coin that's lost until she finds it. Right? Stand with me. Any good news said around here this morning? Amen? It's amazing that you'd be fearful as a preacher to share the possibility of hopefulness. But all I keep reading in my Bible in the New Testament is that God wants, not willing that any should perish, that the world should be saved. He's called the Savior of the world. Paul said all of Israel shall be saved. The preponderance of the evidence swings that way. And so all I'm saying is my heart. I've had people, are you a universalist? I believe in universal hope. I don't believe everybody in the world has got no choice but to be saved. No, I don't believe that. Because that makes you a determinist and it removes your free will and your choice. I don't know about you. You can read Revelation in the last few chapters and you'll see that New Jerusalem and that city with those gates. Number one, the gates are not shut. They're always open to anybody that wants to come in. Now, you ain't going to like this, but you just read it. You come up with what you want to come up. I'm telling you, it's in there. But he said outside those gates, it's whoremongers and liars and people. Like he said they're outside the gate, but the gates will never be shut. And they can always come if they want to. The Lord is, and we don't even have a clue of how he pursues that he loves. He is relentless. That's the only word I can say. He is relentless in his pursuit. And when I say the Greek word that Jesus used to drag That's the extent of the energy God's going to use to try to bring people to this knowledge. And he's going to use the preachers of the gospel, and he's going to use you and I to share this incredibly, fantastically good news. Amen? Amen. I'm going to be up here if you want prayer for any reason. I'd be delighted and honored to pray with you and pray for you. And thank you for the guests, the visitors. Pray you enjoyed the service, and please come back. Church, invite somebody. You know, even though we're in the Bible Buckle Belt, and it's a tough message to herald with so many people that have been raised like most of us here with such a wrong view, you know. But invite somebody. There's people needs to hear it. Do you believe they need to hear it? Amen. So, Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for this precious gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that he had to defend because it was so good. It sounded too good to be true. I pray you would help us, Lord God, to reflect and be those image bearers of how much you love the world. For God so loved, not just loved the world, but you so loved. And I love that about you, Papa. And I pray you would help us to unveil and reveal that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I love you.